We all have those situations where we want to hold on to hurts and how our spouse has let us down, or they haven't been there, or you feel betrayed, or you feel forgotten, you feel alone, you feel not seen. All of us have those situations, and yeah. God is saying, take your eyes off of them and forgive them.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
So today is Lessons We Learn from the Best Marriage Book We've Ever Read.
Honestly, it's the best one, I think.
And people are going to think we're going to say our marriage book, Vertical Marriage. No, it's not ours. It's Timothy Keller's The Meaning of Marriage, came out in 2011. And I'm not kidding. If you haven't read this book, we're going to just give you a plug right now.
The whole book underlined, basically. There's so many rich things in it.
We have no guests in the studio. We are talking straight to you, the listener, to say one of the things that we remember that Tim taught us from the Meaning of Marriage book was the three powers of marriage. Mm. And it's based on this idea that when you get married, you really don't know who you're married to. I mean, you think you do. But you change over the years. In fact, there's a quote at the beginning of this chapter by Stanley Hauerwas that says this: we never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary challenge of marriage is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married.
Isn't this true? Because all of us, I would venture to say, at least almost all of us, we get married during this euphoric feeling phase that we are so in love and we see other people and we think, oh, I remember going out to dinner and these couples would just sit together in silence, like they had nothing to talk about. And I remember you and I talking about, like, we will never be like that. We will never be one of those couples that kind of fall out of that loving, euphoric phase.
You sort of think they've lost that in love feeling.
Yes.
It'll never happen to us. But guess what? It happened to us.
It happens to everybody.
And I bet it's happened to you. You may be in it. Even right now.
Let's just say that's normal.
Right.
It's normal.
Yeah. So the question is, how do you love the stranger you find yourself with? That's sort of what Tim and Kathy Keller, who wrote this book, sort of entered into. And they talk about the three powers that come with this thing called marriage, which we all know about this, but we never stop to think, okay, what are the three powers? And so as I think about one of my favorite passages for me as a husband is Ephesians 5:25, where Paul commands husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church.
I love this scripture too.
Every wife does. And every husband and wife would ask, what's that look like? How do I love her? How do I love him as Christ loved the church? It's easy to quote. I can memorize it. But how do I do it? And so here's what we're going to talk about, the three powers of love. The first one is the power of truth. Mm. And the idea here is that God brings you together in this relationship that's closer than any other relationship called marriage. You're together 24/7. You see all the greatness. You see all the ugliness, which is the problem is you only saw sort of the good before, but after it's like, oh my goodness.
I remember.
I didn't even know this person. That's why you think he's sort of married to a stranger.
I remember reading this one author. He talks about marriage as being like a costume ball. There comes a midnight hour when everyone has to throw off his mask. And then he says, welcome to marriage.
Yeah,
and there's a truth to that.
Yeah, and you know, Keller talks about the Mack truck illustration that you've talked about many times.
This is one of my I remember reading this in the book and putting the book down and thinking, this is the truth. He talks about how marriage is like a bridge. And before we're married, or even maybe some of those first years of marriage, we just walk over the bridge, we stroll over the bridge. The bridge is perfectly built. It looks great. It looks stable. There's no flaws in the bridge. But then you put a 5.5-ton Mack truck, which is the pressures of life, it's kids, it's job loss, it's money problems. You put some pressures on that marriage or that bridge, and suddenly the cracks in the bridge are exposed. And I'll never forget, I remember in the early years, we had a fight, and I remember thinking, I was going crazy. I was yelling, and I thought, this is what you've made me become. I'm this crazy person now who's yelling. I've never yelled in my life. You have made me like this. But the truth is, according to that illustration, the pressure of our marriage was revealing that I have cracks in myself, that God wants to do something with those and heal them. And the question is, could he use our marriage and even the stress of marriage to help point us to him?
That's exactly what marriage does. It has the power of truth, which is the truth comes out. It's like marriage is this, and we love this, but we hate this. It's this institution that reveals what's there.
Yes.
And you may be able to cover it up, but once you're married, it's uncovered. You can't cover it up. It just comes out. I'll read you a quote that Tim wrote in this chapter. He says it this way: marriage by its very nature has the power of truth, the power to show you the truth about who you are. People are appalled when they get sharp, far-reaching criticisms from their spouse. They immediately begin to think they married the wrong person. But you must realize that it isn't ultimately your spouse who is exposing the sinfulness of your heart. It's marriage itself. Marriage does not so much bring you into confrontation with your spouse as confront you with yourself. Ugh. Marriage shows you, listen to this, this is so good. Marriage shows you a realistic, unflattering picture of who you are, and then it takes you by the scruff of the neck and forces you to pay attention to it. I remember when I first read that quote, I just dropped the book like, I hate that.
Me too.
And yet, it's so good, because honestly, in the chapter before, Tim makes the point that one of the goals of marriage, like the mission of marriage, is God wants you to be friends, and in that friendship, to sharpen one another to become like Jesus. That's our goal in life, is to be like him, and we won't become perfectly like him until glory. Mm. Tim calls it, till we reach our glory selves, but between now and then, it's a fixer-upper project, and God has given you a spouse who can see things that you may have been able to hide from others, and she or he will call things out, and you can get mad and be appalled, as he says in this quote, or you can go, this is a gift I'm getting. I can become better. I can become more like Christ if I'll deal with this unflattering picture of who I really am.
Well, let me ask you, has anything changed you as much as our marriage has?
No.
And it's the hard parts of marriage,
right? And
that's
what I hate about it.
Me too.
Yeah.
And yet, we are better because of it.
I mean, you go back to Ephesians 4:15, which is a verse we've taught many times here, even at Family Life Today. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Mm. One of the things we miss in this passage, because we always talk about speak the truth in love, so marriage is an institution where you can speak the truth, and it needs to be with grace and love. But what I think we don't realize is he says, if you want to mature in Christ, how do you get there? Speak the truth in love. Receive the truth in love. You don't become mature in Christ without hearing and speaking truth. So that's how, I mean, I remember when we first got married, I had no idea until we got married that I ran from conflict. And again, we're not going to tell the story about you yelling at me and saying, get back here in here and fight me like a man, you big chicken, when I literally walked out of the room when we were having a conflict. And many have heard that in our vertical marriage book. But here's the truth. I was a withdrawer when it came to conflict. Some of us, the home I grew up in, watching abuse and adultery and divorce and thinking conflict's bad. But you and marriage itself forced me, it's the power of truth, to realize this is not a good thing that I do, that I crawl in a hole or I walk out of the house when there's conflict. I need to learn to mature and stand in the room and say, okay, we need to talk.
Well, think about this. Like, think about what I said. Come back here and fight me like a man, you chicken. It shows you where I'm coming from in my family, where we used our words as weapons. Mm. I might have been able to stand in the midst of the conflict and go at it, but I was using words as weapons And that's never healthy. And so for both of us, we've gone through a transformational process of Jesus changing us because we become mirrors to one another.
Yeah, and I think truth is hard, but it's very, very needed.
So let's give after each point, like what would an application
for? I was going to ask you that. What would an application be for the power of truth? My first thought is, you know, don't be a sermonator.
Yeah.
You know, because we can come in with a gun almost and just blast our spouse away because we see things. Mm. And you've got to really sit, pause, pray, and say, okay, there's some truth I need to share with my spouse. First of all, look in the mirror and realize there's truth you need to receive from your spouse. But when it comes that time to speak the power of truth, do it gently, do it honestly and accurately. And on the other side of it, realize that God is shaping you to become more like Him through the truth that you hear from your spouse. They love you. They're telling you this to benefit you. And I know you've told me things and I get defensive and mad and I have to come back later and apologize. I'm sorry I got that way because I know you're trying to help me. And there are times you didn't say it well and I didn't say it well. We yelled it or just even used sarcasm in an unhealthy way, but to speak it gently but firmly as the truth. I mean, there are times you said, you know, you talk too much when we're around people. Don't talk so much. Don't tell so many stories. I'm like, they like our stories. They want to hear my stories. Maybe one or two, but not eight. And that's a helpful, truthful, you know, critique that I need to receive.
Well, and I think too, for you, because you withdraw and you don't necessarily speak the truth, the times that you have, and those are rare because you don't want to hurt me, but the times that you have changed me. Like, they've been really beneficial. And for those of you who it's really hard for you to come and speak a truth, pray about that. Ask God how you can present it. But your spouse may really need to hear it. I like it when you do that for me.
Yeah, and I'd say on the other side of being the one that receives the truth, we literally have to ask God to make us humble.
Yeah.
And I would encourage you to look at it this way. It's not just a truth stab. It's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
If they're seeing something, and God's given them eyes to see because they're living with you. If they see something and they speak it, even if they don't say it perfectly, tenderly, and packaged in love, it's a gift. Mm-hmm. It's going to make you more like Jesus if you're willing to humbly receive it and say, okay, I got to work on this. Okay, so that's the first one. Three powers. First one's the power of truth. The second one is the power of love. And here's a famous Keller quote. And I bet you've heard this quote, but you didn't know it came from this book, The Meaning of Marriage. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. It's like, they don't really know me. So it feels good, but we know they don't really know me. Then he goes on to say, but to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. So we hide because we're like, they won't really love me if they know me. So they don't really know me, but they say they love me. But our fear is if they knew me, they wouldn't love me. But here's the final quote. To be fully known and fully loved is rich, divine. It's like being loved by God.
Mm.
Fully loved, fully known. I think that's the goal of marriage.
Mm. Me too. And I think it's the fear. That's where God wants us to go. And I think the battle is, will we go there? Will we understand it? I like this quote too. I think this is so true. Like, you've done this for me. He says this, but now.
Talking about marriage.
Yeah. But now into your life comes someone who has the power to overturn all the accumulated verdicts that have ever been passed upon you by others or by yourself. Think about that power your spouse can have. Marriage puts into your spouse's hand a massive power to reprogram your own self-appreciation. He or she can overturn anything previously said about you to a great degree, redeeming the past. The love and affirmation of your spouse has the power to heal you of many of the deepest wounds. Why? If all the world says you are ugly, but your spouse says you are beautiful, you feel beautiful. And to paraphrase a passage of scripture, your heart may condemn you, but your spouse's opinion is greater than your heart. That's exactly what you've done for me. I think of what I thought about myself, what other people had said about me. And when you told me, no, Anne, this is who you are, I would remember I'd say, No, I'm not. But the more you've said it, it's like God's given you these words to kind of reprogram some of the lies and the pain of my past. That's been such a gift. And that's what marriage can do.
Keller hit it. It's so powerful that when your spouse loves you unconditionally, which is only possible through the gospel of Jesus. I mean, it's not possible, but when you feel loved in your weakest and darkest and ugliest moments by your spouse, there's not a love like that.
Right.
That's why it's called the power of love. Mm. Because as he said, the world can say you're ugly, but your spouse says you're beautiful. She or he has the power because they see the ugly better than anybody else, and they still see you as beautiful. It's the gospel. Jesus sees us in sin and still loves us.
It's a reflection, too, of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
What's that mean?
Just how his love is just unconditional. It's beautiful. And because of that, we are to be imitators of God.
Yeah, and we've shared it here before and won't go into details, but I remember the night when I said to you, you know, I've been getting critiques on my sermons. And, you know, I crawl into bed thinking, I don't know if I'm very good. And the people in my congregation don't like me or don't think I'm a good preacher. And I had doubts.
I'm so embarrassed because this is when I'm training myself not to say whatever I was thinking, because I was thinking, well, if you would just spend more time reading God's word, your sermons would be way better. But I didn't do that. Instead, I went before God and said, God, should I say that? He said, no. And then I asked, is there something I could encourage Dave with? And the thought came into my mind, and then I said it. I can't imagine what it's like to be you. You have thousands of people depending on your walk with God. What a heavy thing that must be to carry. And then there was silence. And then you pulled me over, hugged me, whispered in my ear, you are my life. Man, I'm really glad I didn't say, if you just read your Bible more. I mean, that's speaking truth, but also in love, that power of love.
I remember it like it was yesterday because it felt like everyone else is saying I'm ugly. And you see my ugly. And you still say I'm beautiful. And that's why, I mean, I didn't think these words. They just came out of my mouth. You are my life. It's like you could call me uglier than anyone because you see the bad and you choose to love me. So there's the power of truth because you've spoken truth and I needed to grow. There's the power of love. And then the final power, Keller calls it the power of grace. Let me read you a quote under this section of the book. He says, truth without love ruins the oneness, and love without truth gives the illusion of unity, but actually stops the journey and the growth. The solution is grace. The experience of Jesus' grace makes it possible to practice the two most important skills in marriage. You know what they are? He says the two most important skills in marriage are forgiveness and repentance. Only if we are very good at forgiving and very good at repenting can truth and love be kept together.
Ooh, that's good. And it also reminds me of Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
I think we all know this. I think it's the hardest thing to do in marriage.
Me too.
And in life, when you've really been hurt deeply, to forgive. And it's a choice. And we've had to forgive thousands of times.
And I would say, too, if you have that piece of unforgiveness, which then creates this bitterness, and I've walked in bitterness, it's an open door to me of the enemy. Because now I'm bitter, and it creates division. It's like a stronghold of Satan for our family. So how do we recommend people to forgive, you know, to go into repentance and forgiveness?
I mean, it's a deep journey. Like I had to forgive my dad after 30 some years of holding bitterness, but it's also everyday little things, the big ones, the little things. I've heard you tell the story of The great repair job I did on our car with the clutch.
You know, we're basically missionaries, so we're raising our own support. We had two boys. I was pregnant, and our car had broken down. I had to walk home, and Dave's like, oh, I can fix that. We don't need to take it to, you know, somebody, a dealer, to get it fixed. You're super proud of yourself. You walk in the house like, I fixed your car.
Yeah, I put a vice grip on the back of the cable of the clutch. If anybody knows anything about a clutch, you're like, that will work, but it's not going to last. Well, it lasted for months, actually. But every time you push the clutch, it sort of went click, 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 because there's this vice grip sort of hanging onto the cable.
So there's a night where we're having this big fundraiser for our ministry. And it's winter. It's in November. There's snow on the ground. And Dave had to go early. I'm waiting for the babysitter. It's a very formal night. And so I'm dressed in a dress and the babysitter comes. I jump in the car. I'm in a hurry. I need to get there quick. I'm driving and all of a sudden I hit the clutch, but suddenly I can tell the clutch falls to the floor.
The vice grip fell off.
So I'm in a neighborhood. It's dark. It's at night. And so this is before cell phone. So I go to a house. I knock on the door. I open my coat to show that I have a belly, that I'm pregnant. I'm like, hi, my car just broke down. You can see it down the road. Could I come in and use your phone? And they're like, we're sorry, but we don't let strangers in our house. Mind you, I am totally dressed. I have a dress on. I'm dressed up. And so I'm like, well, I'm pregnant. And she goes, sorry. So then I hit another house. They're not home. So then I'm so mad. Who am I mad at? Dave, for having a pregnant wife and fixing the car with a vice grip.
Yeah, not a good move.
Now I decide to trudge through the backyards of all these houses to get home. And I'm jumping over fences in my high heels and my dress. I am so mad. I get home. I change my clothes. I have to borrow a car, get to the event. I get to the event where Dave has just finished this big talk and this speech and the sermon. And I walk in the door and this woman grabs me and she pulls me by her side and she holds my hand. She said, are you Ann Wilson? Are you Dave Wilson's wife? I said, yes, I am. And she said, it must be something to be married to him. And I said, it is really something, let me tell you.
This literally happened just as she said.
I want you to know.
It was a terrible moment.
I went into labor like 3 days after that, early. I had to be in bed rest for 4.5 months after that.
Somehow that's my fault. But here's the question. What's that got to do with grace, the power of grace?
Because in marriage, we all have those situations.
You're supposed to say you forgave me.
Wait, I'm getting there. We all have those situations where we want to hold on to hurts and how our spouse has let us down, or they haven't been there, or you feel betrayed, or you feel forgotten, you feel alone, you feel not seen. All of us have those situations, and yep. God is saying, take your eyes off of them and forgive them. It took me a little bit.
Yes, it did.
To forgive you for that. But honestly, you were doing your best, you know.
I blew it. But the truth is, you did forgive. And I said earlier, and you may not have believed it, but in 44 years of marriage, we've had to forgive each other.
Oh.
Has to be in the thousands.
Thousands.
I mean, many times a week. Mm. Some really hard, deep wounds, and others small. That one's smaller,
Yeah. Even
though it was a horrible night in some ways. But if you don't choose, as Tim said, to be a forgiver and a repenter, So forgiveness is on the side when your spouse has hurt you. And when you're the spouse that's hurt your spouse, your wife or husband, you got to repent. That means be humble and apologize. And
you were super
to make
humble
it right.
And apologize.
Well,
to
I
me.
Blew it. And somehow I had to spend $200 and get it fixed right. But
can we just both say, like, the integral part of this, the most important thing is your walk with God? Like,
well, you can't do it without the power of God.
The continual surrender to Him.
Literal power of God is available. You cannot forgive without God's power.
Yeah. So where are you with Him? Are you sitting at His feet? Are you reading the Word? Have you given your life to Him? Because that's where it all starts.
This is one of the major things I love about the Wilsons. They're not telling you to try harder to be better. They're calling you to admit your need, to ask for God's help, and to live a life of faith that sees God work through you to experience growth and change. I love them, and I love the call that they've given to us today by giving us examples from their own personal life. I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson on Family Life Today. You know, we've been basically, in many ways, talking about what it looks like to pour into your marriage, to invest in your marriage, to be intentional about seeing growth. And we are firm believers of that here at Family Life, in case maybe you haven't noticed. Building a strong marriage, we've always said, it takes intentional effort. And so one of the resources that we have available for you is the Family Life Weekend to Remember Marriage Getaway. At the Weekend to Remember, we provide the tools and the environment for couples to grow closer to God and to each other. And we want you to participate in that. And since today is September the 16th, it's actually the last day to take advantage of our half price sale and register for two at the price of one. All you have to do is click on the Weekend to Remember banner at familylifetoday.com, and you can start investing in your relationship right now. Again, that's familylifetoday.com. Now, coming up tomorrow, one of our favorites here at Family Life Today, Dane Ortlund, is going to be here with Dave and Ann Wilson to talk about Christ's empathy and nearness to believers. Do you believe that he's near to you? Well, he is, and Dane's going to talk about that tomorrow. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.